Habakkuk in your Bible, chapter 3. Now, if you don't know where to turn to, don't fan. Look at the front of your Bible. It's got an index in there. You know, it'll tell you the page number. Turn to Habakkuk. Some call it Habakkuk. Chapter 3. We've been studying the subject of revival. Last Sunday we saw the connection between the resurrection of Christ from the dead and revival, in that being identified with Christ after we're saved in our baptism, we're being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And revival is all about walking in newness of life, of being changed, of being different than we were if we've gotten away from God. And we looked at the who of revival from Psalm 138. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So it's me that needs revival. It's us that needs revival. It's personal. The we of revival. And we'll never experience revival unless we see a need for it. Unless we want it. Unless we seek it. Unless we're willing to pay a price for it. It's going to take spending less time with some other things if we're going to spend more time with God. Most of you, your life is crowded and packed full. And mine's the same way. Somebody said something about living on the calendar. I've lived by a calendar for 39 years as a pastor of this church, from Sunday to Sunday. My life is devoted in that way. And I know my responsibilities. But my life can be so full that I just don't seem to have time for anything else. And many of you experience that. Well, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to draw close to God. We're going to have to spend more time with him in his word, in walking with God, in fellowship with God, and maybe some less time with some other things. We seek to draw close to him. It's paying a price of our time. It's devotion. Christ must be on the throne in our life, and not ourself, not the pursuit of money, not even our kids and grandkids. We spend plenty of time with them. If we're right with God, we'll have the balance that we need with everything else. And God can make time for you that you didn't realize you had. You don't think you have time to do something, but when you put God first, he makes time for you to get the other things done that you need to get done. Revival's all about us, I, me, us. Revival is powerful to change lives. Revival is purposeful, that if we get revived as a church, we'll see results of that in people getting saved, in influence in the life of other people, and in our rejoicing in the Lord. This present evil world in which we live, their hope lies in you and I. If we don't come to them with the gospel, and if we don't live the Christian life in front of them to see that God is real and that our lives have been changed by the power of God in revival, then they may never come to know the Lord as Savior. It is dependent. We're not much, but we're all God has got, my friends. We're the mouthpiece. We're the witness. We're the ones to give the message of salvation. And if we'll do that, God will save the lost. The who of revival is us, me. Secondly, we saw the why of revival from Psalm 85. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We can lose our rejoicing. We focus on circumstance of life, tough thing to do. Many people have hardship after hardship and difficulty after difficulty. Tommy Tart said the brakes went out on his car and it cost him $500 to get it fixed. The mechanic's going to let him pay on time because he didn't have $500 to pay him. And at the same time, his aunt died. It's hard to be rejoicing when you're going through the normal trials of life that any of us can go through and the difficulties that we face. But it's important that we keep our focus on God and rejoice that we're saved. Rejoice that God is good all the time, whether we're going through a hardship or what. God is still good. And it's important that we don't let things rob us of our joy. Now, we know in the study that we saw, a reminder that sin robs us of joy. that circumstance rob us of joy. Things can rob us of joy. I've taught you all an important lesson that several of you have reminded me. If they didn't learn anything else in this church, they learned this. Things rust, bust, and collect dust, and they'll rob you of rejoicing in the Lord. People will rob you of your joy. If you don't think so, just get on the interstate and let somebody get beside you with road rage. You know, it'll take all your joy and rejoicing away. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of the people we deal with, regardless of what we face in life, it's important that we rejoice in the awareness that God is who He is, that He's given His Son to die for us, that we have eternal life through faith in Him. And boy, that ought to remind us to be thankful for everything we have, to rejoice in what God's goodness has done, to give God praise and thanks when we pray. Not just a list every time we go to Him in prayer, but stop long enough to thank God for who He is and for what He has done and worship Him, and then ask our needs and petitions of Him. It may change what we ask for. They say prayer changes things. It does. It's usually us that it changes, you know, and that's where the change needs to take place. Today we're looking at the when of revival in Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse number 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You go back to chapter 1, you get a little more of the idea of why Habakkuk was praying in the manner in which he was. He began with verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me? And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. He tells about God is going to use a destruction to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the city, to take captive the people, to destroy many lives because of the sins of the nation of the people. And God will use this to bring them back unto Himself, to turn their lives around, to change their attitude of how they are living. And in chapter 3, he prays for revival. As a prophet, he looked at the people of Israel in the southern kingdom, and he wondered why God would allow iniquity and violence and depravity from the people of God. That God should judge these people, that God should change these people, that God should bring about a dealing with these people because of their sin. Just like we look at America today and we see the same circumstance that Habakkuk could see taking place in the southern kingdom of Israel in his day. They were committing iniquity. They were committing sin. There was depravity of all kinds. And yet, where was God? He was praying, God, you know, are you just indifferent to these things? What is the situation? That is foolishness for us to pray that way. But I think we've all been there. We've all wondered why God hasn't intervened, why God didn't stop that from taking place, why God is on the throne and all-powerful and almighty, and yet He's not responding to things that we think He should deal with. Strife and contention taking place. The wicked are influencing the judgment upon the just, the crooked politicians of his day, just like we have a lot of them today. Somebody posted the other day on Facebook that the reason Trump got elected was so the world could see how wicked the Democrats really are. You can laugh there. I'm just being funny. I happen to believe that, but you may not, but that's okay. You might be a Democrat, I don't know, but Habakkuk, God said to him, I'm not blind. I see all that's taking place. I will judge according to my timing. Habakkuk, I'm doing a work that if I explained it to you, you could not understand it. You wouldn't be able to comprehend it. Me using the Gentile nation of the Chaldeans to come against you and to bring about the destruction that's going to take place of the Babylonian captivity that we learn about in the book of Daniel, as Daniel was one of those that was taken captive in that day. God will complete the work that He has begun. He's not sitting idle. He's not apathetic. God is working all the time that we don't see behind the scenes. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to finish what He started. In Acts 1:7, He said to them when they asked Him, at this time, now you're resurrected from the dead, Lord, you've appeared to us for 40 days alive and you're about to ascend back into heaven. Will God restore the kingdom at this time? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Habakkuk is saying, God, why are you waiting? Why aren't you doing something? Why are you all powerful and not dealing with what I'm seeing taking place among the people? God said that He is doing something and He will bring something to pass. And Habakkuk is not on the level of understanding with God that he could comprehend what God is doing, and neither are we. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're higher than us as the heavens are higher than the earth. In Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe it is, if my memory's right, there is the first acknowledgement of the Redeemer to come, to be born of woman, that would conquer Satan and his works. In Genesis is that promise, and it was not until Christ was born as a babe in Bethlehem that God fulfilled that promise. Israel waited all those years, the whole entire Old Testament, waiting for the Redeemer to come. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Habakkuk is waiting for God to judge. He's waiting for God to change the people. He's waiting for God to change the circumstance of what they're going through. And he has a way in mind that he thinks God should act. And God says, Habakkuk, I am acting, and you have no comprehension of what I'm doing, but I'm going to reveal a little bit of it to you. And when I do, it's going to knock you off your feet. That a wicked nation is going to conquer you and bring destruction and defeat and take you into captivity and tear down your houses and tear down the temple that Solomon built. And all these things are going to happen. And he's now grieved, and he's seeking God to revive, God to come and help. Now, God has come and helped us. We are the sons of God. We are waiting for Christ to come again and change us to be like Him, with a body like His body. And while we're waiting, we see evil and wickedness and all the same kind of things happening that Habakkuk was seeing in his day. And we live in a time where often we have that question. We wonder why God didn't stop that, or why God didn't intervene, or where is the Lord in a situation like this? Why is it that the Lord hasn't yet come to take us back to heaven to be with Him forevermore and deliver us from this present evil world in which we live? The older you get, the more aches and pains you have, and the more tragedy you see, the more you long for heaven and to be with the Lord and for His coming. Habakkuk prayed for revival. He prayed for God to stir the hearts of men. He prayed for change. Well, God told him, secondly, that He is at work and that he wouldn't be able to comprehend all of it, even though God explained it to him. God has a plan. And God has a purpose for what he's doing, and God has a timing when he will bring things to pass. When God works, it seems like suddenness, an immediate answer to prayer. But the truth of the matter is, God's been working all along, and this has just now come to the time where it's God's plan and purpose to bring that fulfillment and to bring it to pass. God is patient. We learn in 2 Peter, speaking about the end time, that God has been patiently waiting for the time of judgment upon the earth in the tribulation, because he's long-suffering so that men can be saved. I'm thankful that he's waited that I could be saved. I'm thankful he's waited my family could be saved and this church could be established and the work of the Lord could be done that we have accomplished. And I pray we can accomplish more. I long for Jesus to come, but I long for us to accomplish more work for him until he comes. His patience, long-suffering with us. For us to get dissatisfied like Habakkuk, God is waiting for that. God wants us to get dissatisfied. God wants us to see the sins of man for what they are and the kind of damage and destruction they bring. My wife is reminding me, my wife's a good news watcher in the morning. I watch an old Western or something on television while I'm getting dressed, and she watches the news, so she fills me in. And she fills me in. She said twice in the last few days that it's been on the news that Charlotte, North Carolina, is one of the leading places in the nation for the sex traffic trade, capturing young women and putting them into sex trafficking, and young men and all this kind of thing is going on in the city of Charlotte, is highly involved in that taking place. That kind of wickedness on the streets just a few miles up the road. And they've busted prostitution rings in Fort Mill on more than one occasion. Once, when they had all those old buildings, it used to be poker machines, had set up prostitution ring over there. And then here not too awful long ago, it was in this hotel up there next to Carowinds. And they've been working in that kind of industry and uncovering it for some time. And it's going on in Charlotte like we wouldn't believe. And it's terrible, and it's awful, and it's wicked, and it's a sin. But one day those folks are going to stand before God in judgment unless somebody like you and I reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God wants us to get dissatisfied with the way things are. He wants us to see a need. He wants us to be willing to say, God, I'll pay the price to have revival. If you'll bring revival, I'll pay the price. If you say that, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're committing to. I admire you if that's your desire. But it's just like when I sat in an ordination council with five pastors and they said to me, are you ready to dedicate your life to be a pastor and do everything that God will have you to do? I said, oh yes, certainly I am. I had no idea what I would go through for the next 39 years. I had no way to know the things God would ask of me. The Apostle Paul had a man of God come to him that God sent to lay hands upon him that the scales on his eyes would fall off and he would be able to see again. And God said, I'm going to show this man all the things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And boy, if you just read about the life of Paul, you see an awful lot of suffering, beaten five times with 39 stripes, twice with rods or thrice with rods, and left shipwreck in the deep and chained and beaten, put in jail. And what did they do? Did they moan and groan and say, where is God? They sang praises unto God. So he broke the jail down with an earthquake. He went through unbelievable things in the will of God. And to have revival, it means we're going to have to be willing to pay a price. And we may have to go through some tough things in order for the power of God to be used in us and in our church. For us to seek his face and plead our cause and see the need of revival and humble ourselves to be the servant of the Lord and stop worrying about the pride of this life. For us to get to that place, God is waiting for that. And he was waiting for that with Habakkuk when Habakkuk prayed. God revealed he'd use Babylon, and we know from Jeremiah the captivity would last for 70 years. That's a long, many of those people who were taken captive, a majority of them would die during that 70-year period of time if they were adults and up in age when they went into the captivity. Daniel was just a young man when the captivity started. That this would provoke Israel to repentance and to seek God. And we find in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the captivity was over, they went back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. And they were dedicated and they were willing and they paid a price and they sought God and they prayed. And when they got the wall finished, they stood on their feet for a fourth part of the day and read aloud the word of God. And a fourth part of the day they prayed and repented of their sins. And they signed a contract with God with a vow unto him to serve him. And the elders of the people signed that contract and put their name on it and said, yes, we'll dedicate ourselves to God and renew our covenant relationship with him. It's like in Joshua's day when he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the people said, we will serve God. He said, you can't do that. You got to be willing to pay a price. If you're going to say this, you don't know what you're going to go through. God made revelation to Habakkuk of things that he was about to do and take place, and he was afraid because of it. He was in terror and fear. He reached the point that he began to seek God. I can imagine his voice was shaking as he approached the Lord. I can imagine that tears were coming down his face as he thought about the women with their babies that were going to be ripped open with a sword, and they were going to be killed, and they were going to be traipsed off in captivity, and their temple was going to be torn down, and all these things that God revealed to him. The reality of what revival would take began to sink in. He seen the desperate condition of need. He learns how severe God will deal with the people because of their sin. And he uses a wicked nation to chase them. He said, God, you're not going to do that. You're not going to use the wicked to bring against your people. God does things that we don't understand. And that we're not supposed to understand. And we're not on his level of understanding. If he revealed them to us, we still wouldn't be able to comprehend it in the way that God understands. America is a land today with ungodly politicians. We've kicked God out of the government schools. We've allowed an imbalanced, mentally imbalanced young man with an AR-15 rifle to get into the public school and shoot a bunch of people. If he'd have been carrying a Bible when he went in, they'd have stopped him at the door and told him he couldn't come in. Our young people are indoctrinated with the gutter morals that society accepts today and promotes today and teaches our children are right instead of wrong. And if our children are strong enough in the faith to stand up for Jesus Christ, they will be ridiculed and they will be punished and they'll be expelled if they don't cooperate with the indoctrination of the public education that they're receiving. We live in a day where our national leaders call evil good and good evil. And woe unto a nation when they get to that point in time. And what about the church today? We're the people of God. Sadly, the church lacks the power of God to accomplish very much. We lack the power in prayer because our lives are not all that they need to be. Revival can't come until we get at the point of desperation. Until we get at the point of intercession where we plead on behalf of others. God, it's us, me. We are the who of revival. We are the ones that need revival. The why is that we may rejoice in thee, the rejoicing that comes when the power of God is evident in the life of a believer and we see the results of answered prayer and the accomplishment of the Word of God in the lives of people. Boy, we just thank God and rejoice. You can be as down and low and discouraged as you've ever been in your life, and God puts a Philippian jailer in your path and you lead him to Christ, and you'll go away rejoicing and shouting and praising God. You know, forgot all about the troubles and the trials and the problems. When revival comes, it'll be in that way. And the when of revival, oh God, in the midst of the years, let us be revived. Let us rejoice. Let us experience revival in our day in such a way that change takes place. Back in America, the greatest times of revival came during the Depression. Are we willing to go through a depression in order for God to be able to work? Are we willing to pay that kind of a price to have the power of God for it to shock the nation to their knees, to draw back to God, to exalt the Lord again in His Word as it should be? 70 years of captivity is what Israel was going to have to face before that attitude would change in them. And under Ezra and Nehemiah and the priest Zerubbabel, as they went back and laid the foundation of the temple and then built the temple and then restored the law, and then Nehemiah came along and restored the wall around the city of Jerusalem, their protection. God raised these up to lead in that day and time. God raise up people today that will lead us back to revival, that we'll have the power of God in our church and in our lives, and that we'll live for God and rejoice in God at the results of what's accomplished. I don't know God's plan of timing. I believe that Christ is coming again in the clouds to take us to heaven forevermore, and I believe that could happen at any time. I don't know if there's any possibility of revival on a small scale or a large scale that could take place before that day comes. I don't know the Lord's time in that, but I'll tell you what, I'm leaving that with the Lord because I know He knows what is best. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for it and ask for it and seek it and do everything we can in our power to accomplish it. We're not supposed to wring our hands and give up hope and get depressed because society is bad and sin is rampant and all that sort of thing. No, we're to seek the face of God and seek revival. There are still people of God He's reserved here on earth. Things are wicked. Islam is rampant. 1 billion souls committed to Islam. Half of them aren't committed truly. They're committed because they're forced into it and scared not to be in it. But there's still some people of God left. Like in Elijah's day, God reserved unto Himself 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed His image. And God has a remnant of people alive and well on planet Earth today too. And together we can pray, and together we can intercede, and together we can seek God's face. We love the Lord, and we can be used by God, and we can hear His word to us. In Habakkuk chapter 3, he closes his message in verse 18 and 19 after talking about all the destruction and all the judgment and all the things that are going to happen. He sums it all up in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Addressing this to the chief singers on stringed instruments. The hind is like a mountain goat or a deer that they can walk in places that a human cannot walk. He's saying God will exalt us to be able to be where we need to be. He reveals all these things of judgment, and yet he praises God and rejoices in the Lord. I ask you today, do we see a need of revival in our own lives, in our own church, in our own nation? Do we see the morals and ethics and lack of justice and unrighteousness in the world today and an attitude against Christianity and the Bible and righteous living? We need revival to turn our people back to God and the Bible. The unsaved people who are religious here in the South, more here than anywhere else in the United States, this is the Bible Belt. It's loaded with people who go to church, but they don't know God as their Savior. They're just religious. They're just going through the movements. My friends, they don't need revival. They need to get saved. They need to get the Holy Spirit in their life to change their life. But we who are saved need to draw back to God and seek His power. And the wicked about us, oh, we say they deserve the judgment of God. We're like Habakkuk. We think, you know, God should judge them, and we wish He would. But hear what God said to the wicked of His day in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Verse 31 and 32 says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. You see, God takes no pleasure in having to judge the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and receive the Lord, and they can have life everlasting. You say, well, they don't deserve it. My friends, none of us deserve it. If we can call to our own memory all the sins that we have committed, and God in His grace and His mercy has given His Son to die in our place to pay the price for our sins. He made the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. If the wicked will turn, they can be saved. Who's going to tell them? That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's go and tell the world, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's stand together, please. Father, bless your people today, I pray. Encourage us to see the need of revival. Help us, Lord, to see the problems of our land and nation today. The wickedness and the unrighteousness rule. We pray, God, that you will intervene in our hearts and in our church and in our nation. We pray that you'll receive praise, honor, and glory from us, and that we'll do the job that you've given us to do. Help us, oh God, to be willing to say, Father, I want to see revival. I want to see a closeness with God like I've never had before. I want to see a greater knowledge of the Word through studying it and committing my time to that. And Lord, that I might put you first, not give you leftovers, but put you first in my life with my time and my talents and my abilities. Now, bless this invitation. Help us to make the decisions that we should. Before we leave this place today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.